the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Capital Community Media.
Good morning. It is 7 a.m. It's Tuesday, March 21st. We're so happy to have you tuning your heart to the truth on Catholic Community Radio. I'm Alicia Quibido with Damian Collado. Glad to be here with you again.
Well, I'm glad to be here. The beat goes on, as they say.
That's right. It sure does. Today is the saint of the day is Blessed John of Parma. So we'll ask for his intercession as we pray this morning. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the venerable exercises of holy devotion shape our hearts, the hearts of your faithful, O Lord, to welcome worthily the Paschal mystery and proclaim the praises of your salvation. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Blessed John of Parma, pray for us. Today we have a great show for you. We're going to share a few events in our listening area. If you want to get a jump start on that, you can visit ccmedia.live and click on our events tab and you'll see a calendar there. Katie Warner joins us. She is a Catholic author and she has a new sweet book that I love for children called One Holy Marriage, The Story of Louis and Zélie Martin. We'll continue our conversation with Aaron Beam. Just to remind you, he joined us a few weeks ago. He is the author of Hell South, The Wagon to Disaster, and The Ethics Playbook. So we'll talk about his conversion story this morning. And Father Augustine Weta joins us. He is the author of Pray, Think, Act, Make Better Decisions with the Desert Fathers. Damian's a super fan of this book, so it'll be a great conversation he'll have with Father Augustine this morning.
Yes. Looking forward to that. You know, and because we do have trouble making decisions sometimes.
Absolutely.
This book is going to be a great help for anyone who picks it up. But we'll get into that a little later on in the show. In the meantime, when it comes to the weather, another nice spring day is in store. Sunny skies with clouds mixed. It will be in the low 70s with winds out of the south-southeast at about 12 miles an hour. So it's going to be breezy again. Good news, no rain. And that is good news. Tomorrow, pretty much the same conditions, only a little warmer with the high in the mid-80s. Lows will be in the 60s and less than a 10% chance of rain to worry about. It is cool right now, though. The cool spot for sure is on the North Shore, 38 degrees. They haven't warmed up yet like everyone else. All the other locations that we like to tell you about are in the 40s, such as Houma Thibodaux in Baton Rouge. It's 44 degrees. In Biloxi, it's 41. And in New Orleans, already warming up, 49 degrees. And so expect another great day. Get out and enjoy it. If you haven't finished up that yard work, as I like to keep reminding folks, this will be the week to do it because I think we may have seen the last real close freeze.
Okay.
I know my mom always used to say, don't plant anything until after Easter.
My husband says the same thing.
Oh, yeah?
As far as vegetable gardening
Did he know
goes.
My mother?
Maybe so.
Oh, okay. That's a rule of thumb. Mm-hmm. And some people are complaining, like my younger sister, who planted some stuff, and she thinks it already had died with the freeze we had.
People.
And
we
want to give a shout-out to the folks who are also watching us on the Catholic Life Channel.
That's right.
You get to watch us every morning, and we're getting a lot of positive feedback from you, so we appreciate that. In the meantime, stick around, because we have the gospel coming your way. It's 5 after on Wake Up.
Thank you. good Tuesday morning. I'm Father Chris Decker, and today's gospel is taken from John chapter 5. There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem at the Sheep Gate a pool, called in Hebrew Bethesda, with five porticos. In these lay a large number of ill, blind, lame, and crippled. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he had been ill for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I am on my way, someone else gets down there before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your mat, and walk." Immediately the man became well, took up his mat, and walked. Now that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to carry your mat." He answered them, "The man who made me well told me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" They asked him, "Who was the man who told you, 'Take it up and walk?'" The man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away since there was a crowd there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple area and said to him, "Look, you are well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went and told the Jews that Jesus was the one who had made him well. Therefore the Jews began to persecute Jesus, because he did this on a Sabbath. We've heard the gospel, and now we reflect.
Today's gospel shifts our focus from Galilee to Jerusalem, where Jesus goes for an unspecified feast. Jesus came to the sheep pool, which, like a primitive hospital ward, was surrounded by the ill, blind, lame, and crippled. There he encountered a crippled man who had been ill. When Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be well?" he explained his helplessness to enter the pool in time to take advantage of its healing opportunity. And then, using words similar to other occasions of healing the paralyzed, Jesus said, "Rise, take up your mat, and walk." Immediately, the man became well, took up his mat, and walked. John then informs us it was a Sabbath, setting up the controversy that will follow. But let our focus rifle in on the cure itself. One of the graces of Lent is the acknowledgement that we are ill, blind, lame, and crippled. With a mind, to quote St. Paul, that is preoccupied with earthly things, it's tough to admit how poorly we love and to recognize that Francis Thompson's lament in his poem, "The Hound of Heaven," applies to us. "Though I knew the love of him that followed," referring to Jesus, the heavenly bloodhound, "yet I was afraid, lest having him, I might have naught besides." So during Lent, Jesus seeks us out, wounded as we are in the battlefield of life, to ask us the same question. Do you want to be well? If we answer yes and mean it, a subtle transformation will take place that normally is not dramatic. Paraphrasing St. Paul, we then make the determination to press on, to possess Jesus, who has already made us his own. Then, forgetting the mistakes of our past, we strain forward to the task of living in Christ so we can possess the prize of the upward call to what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Have a wonderful day. This is Jimmy Sagers.
Thank you, Jimmy Baby, and Father Chris Decker. It is 11 after the hour on this Tuesday morning. Going to be a beautiful day, folks. Get out and enjoy it. But before you do, here are a few events you may want to jot down or at least register in your memory, because these are some good things you may want to attend or have a family member you want to share with. There's going to be in Baton Rouge a sensory mass, and it's for individuals with special needs and their families. It's not a mass I've heard of before, but it's, I think, long overdue. It's going to be at St. Joseph Chapel, which is at 1800 South Acadian Thruway in Baton Rouge. It's going to be Saturday, April 1st at 4 o'clock, celebrated by our very own Bishop Michael Duca. All are welcome. If you'd like more information, you can go to rwagaspec@diobr.org. Just send Randy Wagaspak. He's a deacon in the diocese, and he'll be able to send more information to you. But really, all you need to know is Saturday, April 1st, 4 o'clock, Sensory Mass at the St. Joseph Chapel on Acadian Thruway. It's by the Catholic Life Center.
That's great. I love that Bishop Duca is doing that. Mm-hmm. Well, it's that time again. It's time for Fête du Zoo, and that's the annual gala benefiting St. Catherine of Siena in Metairie. It's a parish-wide event. It is Saturday, March 25th, so that's this coming Saturday, but there's still time to get tickets. It's from 7 until 11 p.m. in the school gym. The tickets are $95 per person. So for more information to buy tickets or just to check out all the details, you can go to the church website at scschurch.com. If you add a /gala, it will take you right to that information. Again, that's St. Catherine of Siena in Metairie, their Fête du Zoo.
The who?
Du Zoo.
Oh, okay. Very good. Hey, golfers, pay attention. It's that time of the year. The season is right to get out the clubs, wipe them down, get out your golf balls, all 8 dozen of them, and you can participate this Saturday, March 25th, at Lakewood Golf Country Club. It's the St. Benil Annual Golf Tournament. It's a shotgun start. It's set for 1 o'clock with registration at 11:30. Only $400 for a foursome, $100 per golfer. All the funds go to St. Benil's School in Metairie and Monsignor J. Carter Richard Endowment Fund. If you need more info, go to stbenil.org.
Wow, that's great. Rachel's Vineyard is holding a retreat coming up April 21st through 23rd for those hurting from abortion. There is forgiveness, hope, and peace. If someone you know or someone you love is hurting from an abortion, they can help. So please consider attending this faith-based healing retreat. It's again April 21st through 23rd. All faiths are welcome, and it is open to women and men. There is a cost to it, but you can find out more information if you visit facebook.com/RVRNOLA. You can also find the details at ccmedia.live if you click on the events tab.
Very good. Last but not least, Archbishop Gregory Amon is opening up all the Catholic churches citywide in New Orleans for an evening of confession. It'll be this Wednesday, March 22nd, as well as March 29th. The Sacrament of Reconciliation will be available as well, whether you've been recently to confession or have not gone in many years. Here's your opportunity. So all the Catholic churches in the diocese of New Orleans, Archdiocese of New Orleans, will be open this Wednesday.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for March 21st. Today we celebrate Blessed John of Parma. 2 decades after the death of Francis of Assisi, the reforms and simple living he had called for were at risk. Enter Blessed John of Parma, who served as the 7th Minister General of the Franciscans. Born in 1209, John was trained as a philosophy professor before entering the Franciscans and being ordained to the priesthood. In 1245, he met and left a deep impression on Pope Innocent IV. 2 years later, when the Franciscans were electing a new minister general, Pope Innocent remembered Father John and held him up as the man best qualified for the office. The surviving followers of St. Francis were pleased with John's election, confident that he would call for a return to the spirit of poverty and humility so evident in the early days of the order. As minister general, John of Parma traveled on foot to almost every Franciscan friary in existence. Sometimes he would arrive and not be recognized, remaining there for a number of days to test the true spirit of the brothers. After 10 years in leadership, John retired to a hermitage at Greccio, where he lived to age 80. There's more about the saints along with inspiration and Catholic resources at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
Good morning. It's 19 minutes after the hour. You are tuning your heart to the truth on this Tuesday, March 21st. We're joined this morning by Katie Warner. Katie is a Catholic homeschooling mom. She's a speaker. She's the author of the First Faith Treasury children's books, as well as books and prayer journals for adults. Good morning, Katie.
Alicia, it's so good to be with you. Thanks for having me.
Oh, thank you for joining us. Katie, I love this book. We're talking this morning about Katie's most recent book that is just precious. It's called One Holy Marriage, The Story of Louis and Zélie Martin. It is precious. So before we jump into the book, Katie, you are everywhere. You help with Catholics Come Home. You are a speaker. You also manage your own website, katiewarner.com. I don't know how you have time to do it all.
You know, it sounds like that, but I do all of it quite minimally outside of taking care of the kids and homeschooling them. So the Lord has just provided me with very good time management. So when I have little spare moments of time, I'm able to dive into some ministry work that I absolutely love. So praise be to God that He's able to make time for all the good things.
Amen. That's wonderful. That is wonderful. Well, let's start with the book. And so did you set out to write a book about marriage or a book about Louis and Zélie?
You know, I never specifically set out to write a book about Saints Louis and Zélie. I had intended to write a children's book highlighting the beauty of the sacrament of matrimony, and the Martins really found their way into the heart of it. I think learning about their particular marriage became a really beautiful way to learn about marriage as God intended it to be, because their marriage was truly exemplary in its holiness, goodness, and virtue.
Oh, wow. And so I love that the book starts off about an ordinary man and an ordinary woman who fell extraordinarily in love. Talk about that. That's the first page of the book.
Right. You know, that actually was inspired by G.K. Chesterton's quote, "The most extraordinary thing in the world is an ordinary man and an ordinary woman and their ordinary children." And that quote has always struck me so much. And as soon as I got to know the Martin family a little bit better, I thought, oh my goodness, they are the perfect example of this. I just wanted, you know, to show children that the Martin story is their story, their parents' story. That, like the Martins in family life, were called to love in the midst of regular life and all of the ups and downs and that life and God's providence intends for us. So the Martins really exemplify for both children and adults the hope that all of us can become saints between the walls of an ordinary home and ordinary places doing ordinary work. And I think you can see that really come to life in the book, both through the story and then also through Leah Pumphrey's absolutely gorgeous illustrations that just draw you into the time period and really draw you into their home and family in such a beautiful way through all of her art.
It is such a precious book. It's published by Tan Publishing. Now, let's talk about the illustrations since you mentioned. Now, Katie, you hold a degree in theology from the Augustine Institute, and that's where you met the illustrator, right?
So that is where I met the book designer, Meg Whalen.
Okay.
She has illustrated a number of our First Grace Treasury books.
Okay.
But this particular illustrator, Leah, she went to art school in Canada and had just reached out to me online one day because she knew about our other books and had really enjoyed them and said, "I would love to work with you someday." And so I had been really praying that the Holy Spirit would present the right book to work on with her because she's so incredibly talented. And so when he put this book on my heart, I just knew it was perfect for her because she just does an incredible job with character design and background illustration. And so she worked closely with me, obviously, but also with Meg, who I met at the Augustine Institute, who did all of the book design for the book. So she and Meg were working back and forth a lot to make sure everything looked really true to the time period, to make sure the cover art was beautiful, and really drew kids in to the story of the Martins.
It really does. Their facial expressions until the very last page are so beautiful, and really you just feel like you're part of the story. I would say it's not just a book for children. What about you, Katie?
Oh my goodness. I know. You know, Alicia, I have cried so many times reading this story, and it sounds silly to say because I wrote it, but it's really not my story. I'm telling their story. And
yes.
So every time I read it, I'm just in a new way, really taken back by some of the incredible just lessons that they have, like you said, not just for children, but for adults too. Well, that's what, you know, what really impacted me most in learning about their lives was their fierce clinging to the sacraments and just this complete abandonment to God's will, but in a really relatable way.
Mm-hmm.
They also had very human moments. They mourned the loss of children frequently. And at one point, Zélie's daughter, Helene, even consoled her mother as Helene herself lay dying.
Oh.
One of the things that I loved in reading about their lives and reading through their journals was how Celine described her mother as always active, always devoted, constantly smiling. Our mother never appeared to be doing anything extraordinary, but with remarkable simplicity and humility, she tirelessly spent herself for others and lived always for the good of God. Mm. And I just thought, wow, that is such a beautiful testament to her mother's holiness, but also something all of us can aspire to. Like, mm-hmm. even her daughter said, she never appeared to be doing anything extraordinary. Her life was quite simple, but she lived her life for others. She was able to take those small opportunities to care for others over herself and to continuously give her own fiat to Christ mm-hmm. in all those little mundane moments of daily life. And the children really highlight all of the virtues in their father too. Again, not as, you know, like mm-hmm. miracles that, you know,
right.
that, or eloquent preaching that evangelized the masses, but just a husband and father who knew how to pray fiercely for and sacrifice for his family. And that's something that all dads can aspire to as well.
Wow. We are visiting with Katie Warner. She is the author of many books for children and adults, but we're talking specifically about the book, One Holy Marriage, the story of Louis and Zélie Martin. And it is beautiful. So for people who don't know who the Martins are, they actually were the first married saints in history to be canonized together. Katie, what else can you tell our listeners about them if they're not familiar with the Martins?
Right, absolutely. I know. That's one of the coolest facts about their lives.
Yes.
I love leading with that, as you did. I also really love the fact that both of them did not intend to be married. That was not their original hope and goal for their lives. So Louis actually had wanted to enter the religious life. He was born to a military family, and his plans to become a monk were thwarted because of his lack of knowledge in Latin. So he ended up becoming a watchmaker. And then Zélie, she was born to a very devout family and also had a strong desire to enter the religious life, but became a very skilled lace maker, and then just through time accepted that the religious life was not God's will for her. And so they both, you know, were just radically open to God's will, even though it turned out to be different than what they expected. And then one day, while they were passing on a bridge in France, Zélie heard an interior voice say, "This is he whom I have prepared for you," as she passed mm-hmm. Louis on the bridge. So she literally even had the Holy Spirit kind of point out who her future spouse was meant to be, which I think is just absolutely
beautiful.
And they began a courtship and ended up courting for 3 months before they married in 1858. And altogether, they had 9 children. 4 of them died in infancy or early childhood. And then their 5 daughters who, you know, continued to live after and who they raised mm-hmm. up until they all entered the religious life. All
wow.
5 of their daughters entered the religious life. Of course, the most famous being St. Therese, the little flower, who was canonized in 1925.
Yes. Wow. It's such a beautiful story. Okay. I have to ask, because so they didn't have a very long courtship. They were married after a few months after meeting. So the image, they were married in Notre Dame, right? No.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yep, the Basilica of Notre Dame.
So the beautiful image of them marrying, and several times you mentioned in the book about her soft hand and his firm hand, and about that embrace that they share. But she is all in black, and that caught me off guard, and maybe it's a time period.
Yes, it is. It was actually specific to that time period that it was common for brides to wear black on their wedding day. So we actually were including that, knowing a lot of readers would pause and go, "Wait, why does she look like she's attending a funeral?" And so that's actually one of my favorite things, as I mentioned about these illustrations, is that they're very true to the historical time period. So the children can even learn so much about the 1800s and just looking at the art from the book, like you said, either the wedding scene where she's wearing black or even throughout the book, looking at the clothing that they're wearing, it's all very true to the time period. And I especially love some of the lace detail
yes.
that Leah added to a number of the pages because she was a lace maker. So you get to kind of see her work even, like Zélie's work even throughout the book, as you notice kind of the girls and her trimmed in lace throughout the story. It's really neat.
So beautiful. It is so beautiful.
Yeah, Katie, real quick, I love the illustrations. Mm-hmm. Because they depict, by the way, this is Damien, good morning to you.
Good morning.
You've got St. Therese holding a rosary, you've got a receiving communion, you have church scenes. You don't see those in books, and to me, pictures have a thousand words, and for a young child to see that, that kind of gets like a little seed planted in their brain to where this is okay.
Beautiful.
You know what? That is such a great point. There's one of my favorite illustrations is about halfway through the book, Louis and Zaylee are kneeling in front of the Blessed Sacrament.
I love that one too.
And she's wearing a beautiful lace veil, holding a rosary. The scene is so reverent and it's just so humble.
So
and it
gorgeous.
Really, I mean, it would, to me, it would inspire any parent or any children looking at the story to say, I want that. Like,
absolutely.
I want that kind of devotion to Christ and the Blessed Sacrament, because look at the fruit that it bore in their lives.
So gorgeous.
Amen.
The simplicity of their spiritual lives is definitely something to be emulated.
So gorgeous. Katie Warner, we're out of time. I'm so sorry. One Holy Marriage. Go to Tan Books or katiewarner.com. Good morning. It's 35 after the hour. Thanks for tuning your heart to the truth on Catholic Community Radio. I'm Alicia Quibido with Damien Collado. We're happy to be with you this morning. We are joined by Aaron Beam. Aaron is a speaker and the author of Health South, The Wagon to Disaster, and The Ethics Playbook, Winning Ethically in Business. We had Aaron on a few weeks ago, and we're continuing that conversation with him. Good morning, Aaron.
Forward to my second talk on your radio station.
Well, we're so happy to have you with us, Aaron. Let's give, before, we really wanted to hear about your conversion story. We know you had a wonderful conversion. You were the co-founder and the first CFO of Health South and helped to grow Health South into a Fortune 500 company. But in the late 90s, you took part in some accounting fraud and ended up spending some time in federal prison. Give our listeners just a little recap of that. And then we'll go into your conversion story.
Well, I was very fortunate to start a company and become a Fortune 500 company,
wow.
which is just huge. And everything was fine about the first 5 or 6 years of being a public company. But at the request of my boss and the pressure of Wall Street, I took part in literally cooking the books and went to prison for a little while. And, but when I got out of prison, I, felt like I needed to tell my story, and I started speaking at universities all over the country. I didn't actually join the Catholic Church right away, but, it became really apparent to me that if I'd been a Catholic all along and had been going to Mass every Sunday, I might not have fallen into the trap that I fell into. So my coming to the Catholic Church is an important part of my life now. And I, when I speak to students and groups, I tell them that you need to have a reminder. Going to Mass every Sunday is another way of reminding yourself to be ethical. And today I wanted to talk a little bit about large companies that commit fraud. How can you spot them? How can you see the next Enron coming or the next HealthSouth coming? And if you don't mind, I'd like to talk about that today if I
Please
could.
Please do. Absolutely.
I met a professor at Arizona State University when I first started speaking, and she is a renowned ethics professor. Her name is Mary Ann Jennings. And she wrote a book called The 7 Signs of Ethical Collapse.
Oh.
And it's about, she analyzed companies like Enron, WorldCom, Tyco, HealthSouth, and she saw 7 things that were pretty much apparent in all of these companies. First, the first sign that a company might be prone to committing fraud is that there's an overemphasis on making your numbers. Everything that the company is about achieving financial success at the expense of being honest or having worrying about your customers or your products, if you're constantly obsessed with making your numbers.
Right.
a good case of that is with Wells Fargo, which was a highly touted banking company, but they encouraged their employees to create, get new accounts, and they put together a compensation plan that rewarded employees, and over 5,000 employees cheated and just made up accounts for their customers.
Wow.
So that's the first sign. The second sign is that these companies have a culture of fear and silence. I've talked to a lot of people about HealthSouth, and we really believe that it was a cult. People were afraid to speak up. And in companies where you're afraid to speak up, it can be a real problem. The third sign is that you have a CEO that's bigger than life. He has a huge personality. He has a huge ego. Let me see if I can get my dog out of here.
Your dog wants to be on the radio, Aaron.
Yeah. I think the dog is agreeing with him
so far. That's right. He's saying that's right.
Well, okay. I've got him out of the room.
There you go.
Fortunately, on podcast and radio shows, a barking dog in the background is not.
It's fine.
Yes.
Keep going.
Aaron, did we lose you? Uh-oh, the dog took the phone. I think we lost Aaron for a second while. Oh, there he is.
Hello?
There you
go. Yes, we got you.
All right.
Sorry about that. We lost you for just a minute. We thought the dog got the phone.
Ate my phone?
No.
But anyway, third sign is a bigger-than-life CEO who has a huge ego.
Keeps dropping.
I'm sorry. Yeah, we keep.
We'll try to reconnect with him.
That's right. We will. In the meantime, though, you can check out Aaron's website at aaronbeam.net, and then he can you can learn some more information about him. It's a remarkable story, and he also from exiting federal prison has really made this his goal in life, to educate on ethics, and specifically ethics in business. He speaks at many universities and many groups, really to talk about those ethical issues. So Aaron's back joining us again. Sorry about that, Aaron.
Okay. The fourth sign of a company that may be on the brink of an ethical collapse is a weak board of directors. At HealthSouth, they were all yes men. They were picked by Richard Scrushy to be his friends and people that would support him. The fifth sign is conflicts of interest. On boards of directors, many times people will appoint people to the board that are like their vendors people that really have conflicts of interest with the company. And that's a bad situation for sure. Another sign is that these companies that tend to collapse have products that nobody can understand. They have a technology or whatever. No one can tell you what Enron even did. Enron had this magical way of recognizing and booking revenue before it was even created. And nobody understood what they did.
Wow.
The thing at HealthSouth, where I worked, is that for 10 years in a row, we never missed Wall Street earnings expectations. That's just unrealistic. Our product was well understood. It was healthcare. But how we made our numbers 10 years in a row was a mystery to everyone.
Wow.
The last sign is kind of an interesting one, and it's that goodness in some areas atones for evil in others.
Ooh.
All of these companies that collapse appear to be very philanthropic. They gave lots of money to charities, and they bought goodwill from the public because they seem to be such good corporate citizens. But in reality, the CEO of these companies was probably giving away the company's money to buy goodwill for himself and not the company.
Oh, wow.
So it's again, the seven signs, mm-hmm. pressure to make your numbers, a culture of fear and silence, a bigger-than-life CEO, a weak board of directors, conflicts of interest in the company and on the board, a product nobody can understand, and then they seem to be very charitable companies.
Wow. Wow.
If you see all these signs in a company, you may not want to go to work for them.
Right.
And
That's right.
I think it's a good thing to understand them.
Absolutely. Aaron, we are
out of time.
We are out of time. Can you let our listeners know where they can find out more information about you and your mission about spreading that ethical work places?
Right. I have a website, simple Aaron Beam, AaronBeam.net. And on my website, it'll give you information about how you can contact me.
Perfect.
Maybe you would like for me to come speak to your organization.
Thank you so much, Aaron. 15.
All right, folks, 12 minutes before the top of the hour on this happy Tuesday morning, Alicia Quibido and Damian Collado, yours truly, we are with you and you are with us, and together we just make beautiful music, don't we? And with us right now is Father Augustine Weta. He is a Benedictine monk, and he is here to talk about one of the most interesting books that I've come across in recent times. It's entitled Pray, Think, Act, Make Better Decisions with the Desert Fathers. Good morning, Father Augustine. How the heck are you?
Good morning, and I'm well. I feel like I'm getting back to my roots. I was born in Baton Rouge, so I've got Broussard's, Montons, and LeBlancs in my blood.
Do you
See,
really?
We knew we liked you before we even talked to you.
You are a true Cajun, to say the least.
Weta isn't particularly Cajun, though apparently some of them came from Alsace. So
is that
I've
right?
got a little bit of French on that side of my family, too.
Okay. Well not to get off track here, but why did you leave?
I left when I was 1 year old. Both my parents went to LSU, and then my dad got a job in Galveston, Texas,
okay.
which is as close to Louisiana as you can get and not be in Louisiana, frankly.
That's true.
Well, great.
But I did grow up eating boudin, so boudin and eggs is about my favorite food ever.
That's all awesome.
Right. Well, you have to keep us in mind. If you ever come down this way to speak or just to chill, you let us know, and we will line you up with boudin, cracklings, and you name it. We will make you a gumbo where you may not want to leave after it's over.
I've had it. I come down frequently to Lafayette, Louisiana.
Oh, okay.
Father Pellissier and Father Sibley.
Yeah.
Yes, we know them well. Yes.
I bet you do.
They're yes.
real personalities.
Well, that is Father good. Pellissier. Yeah, good to know. Well, you're also you're a teacher of English, the classics, and apologetics, and at the same time, you coach rugby. We're going to get into your background maybe in a minute, but I want to talk about this book because in today's world, especially young folks, I'm not sure critical thinking and decision-making comes into play anymore. They are more reactors. Please tell us a little bit about the book and the purpose, because it has a big purpose, and it really is essential during Lent.
Well, I wrote a book on humility a few years ago, and strangely enough, it went viral. It was a big hit. And yet, I kept getting the same questions from the kids on my book tour. One doesn't become a monk to see the world, but it happened. And so now I've been all over the country talking to young folk. And, it does feel like, well, for one thing, with the sort of cultural rejection of objective truth, right? There's no male, there's no female, there's no right or wrong. There's just my truth and your truth. Well, that makes making a decision really hard, because it's whatever gives you the most emotional charge wins out. But then in addition to that, the options for kids, I think, they say times don't change, but they really do, because the options have multiplied infinitely for these kids. I mean, you want to buy a fork, and you click on the internet, and you got easily a million different kinds of forks to choose from. And no matter what you choose, you're going to see those other million forks in your near future and regret your choice. So just sticking with the decision you've already made is a problem.
Yes.
In fact, I was giving a talk on this book up in Seattle last week, and one of these tech guys came up to me and he said, I'm always getting these young employees coming to me saying, you know, I'm not satisfied with my work. I don't feel like there's a lot of future in it. You know, I haven't been promoted. And he's like, but you've only been working with us for like 5 days. What do you mean? And because as soon as they commit it, well, and I feel it too, frankly, even now as a monk, and I've been a monk for 20 years, I still, you know, you can instantly see how great everyone else is doing. at the click of a mouse, right?
Mm-hmm. Exactly, and that, as you said, is somewhat of an obstacle for them. But your book, I love the fact that before each little part. Well, let's talk about the structure of the book. We only already have 3 minutes left. We're going to have you back.
No,
but
no.
Let's talk about the structure of the book, because it's pray, think, and act, and then under each part are three little subtitles. I love it. And break that down real quick so everybody will get a feel for what the book's about.
Well, how do I do that in 3 minutes?
Yeah, do your best.
The first thing you got to do is pray, and you got to withdraw from the world and reflect on your shortcomings, say go to confession, for example, and empty yourself so as you can hear as clearly as possible God's take on the situation. But it's not always easy to hear God. So second, you have to simplify the question as much as possible, collect advice, and consider all the possible influences and outcomes. And then eventually, and this may be even the hardest step, you have to act on it. Mm-hmm. And you can't collect information forever, but you act taking everything you've learned and commit to a particular choice. And committing is difficult. I met an old monk who told me that holy people are not the people who make the best decisions, but who make the best of the bad decisions they've made. And then, of course, you may have made a mistake, so you leave it in God's hands, but every now and then you do have to, unless it's a vow, in which case it's done, right?
Mm-hmm.
You have to revisit the decision occasionally and take into account the possibility that you may have made a mistake in spite of all your best intentions, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I love the fact that you have humor in the book. You're quoting a lot of the Desert Fathers, which, boy, I was unaware of the wisdom that these men in the Desert Mothers that you refer to, mm-hmm. The nuns, they were so insightful and wise. And you even make reference to where, you know, how can we put those books up on the shelf and never looked at them? You make reference to that. I said, how true is that? Mm-hmm. What would you say to someone, I guess more than anything else, why would they get this book? Because it's about making good decisions, period.
I would get the book because it's easy. Because the Desert Fathers, for whether you love them or hate them, they really they were able to distill the wisdom in very, very few words, and without actually telling you exactly what to do. Like one of the Desert Fathers says, you never ask somebody what would you do. You always ask them how would you do this, of course, if anybody comes to me saying should I get married, what would you do? Well, I'd say, well, I'd ditch her and become a monk. But that may not be the best. That may not be the best advice for you.
But it is for you.
What I would do.
That's right. That's right. Well, and I hate to cut you short, but we're almost out of time. But I love the last, very last part where it's revisit. When you make a bad decision, bad decisions, you know it because you have bad results and you feel bad. And I'll leave it at that. We're going to use that as our cliffhanger. But please, if you don't mind, Father Augustine Weta, who has been with us this morning, please bless us with a prayer.
Oh, sure. And I'll do it old school, too, because, you know, we're talking about the days of others. Benedict, may Almighty God bless you and keep you and shine his light upon you. I'll give you two prayers. One, my student said the other day in class, Lord, and then I'll bless you old school. Lord, make us holy and smart, but mostly make us holy, because who cares if you're smart if you're a jerk? And Benedicat vos omnipotens Deus Pater Filius Spiritus Sanctus. How's that?
Amen.
Oh, love it. Father Augustine Weta. Originally from Baton Rouge, we are going to have you back. I promise.
On top roulette.
There you go.
Where do they go to get your book real quick?
Anywhere.
Amazon, there you go. I love
Ignatius,
it.
Ignatius, whatever.
Okay.
Barnes & Noble.
All right. Ignatius.com. That's who's the publisher. You can definitely go there. Thank you again for being here.